I'd like to read one verse from the Bible and then turn to other scriptures as we go through our message this evening. And I'd like to speak about choices that people made. And we're going to read from Matthew 27 and verse 22, the great choice that Pilate put before men. And we're going to think about different people who met Christ that day, who had choices to make. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And may God bless to us his word. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, if you look at a map of North America, especially a geological map, you see that there's a geological feature called the Continental Divide. There are many divides in North America, but this one is called the Continental Divide. It goes all the way from Alaska all the way down through the western part of the United States right into Mexico. And it's a geological feature called the watershed of the North American continent. It's because water is divided at that divide. Rain that falls in the United States of America, when it falls on that mountain range on that divide, it is divided in two. Water that falls on the eastern side eventually flows out into the Mississippi and out into the great Atlantic Ocean. Water falling on the western side eventually goes out into the Columbia River and other rivers and out into the Pacific Ocean. So it divides the rain in half. It's the watershed of the United States. So you can imagine rain falling on those mountain peaks. And as you go along that route, there are many places which are called the Great Divide, and you can see places where the rain falls and is divided in two by the mountain peaks. Two raindrops could be very close together, but when they reach the Great Divide, they separate, and they become further and further apart, until they are oceans apart. The Lord Jesus is the Great Divide. And men who met him had to make a decision whether they would accept him as Savior or reject him. And their decision determined where they would spend eternity, for heaven or for hell. And the Lord Jesus is still the Great Divide. You might be seated next to a believer, and you yourself are an unbeliever. Tonight you've come to the Great Divide as you hear again the Lord Jesus Christ preached. You've got to make a choice tonight what you will do with him. That believer who's sitting next to you, they've trusted him as their Savior. They're on the way to heaven and they know it, saved by God's grace. You are still an unbeliever, still in your sin. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you and that believer will be further and further apart. And in eternity, you'll be as far apart as heaven is from hell. So what you do tonight with the Lord Jesus is not just an option in life, whether you want to be religious or not. The choice you make tonight concerning the Lord Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. There are a number of men who made choices that day when the Lord Jesus was led to be crucified. I want to think about the choices they made. And I want to think about your choice tonight. The first man I want to think about is Judas. Judas made a choice. The Bible tells us he chose to betray the Lord Jesus. He cared for money. He chose money instead of Christ. In John 12 and verse 6, we're told these words. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." You might wonder, how on earth did such a man become an apostle? Why did the Lord Jesus choose such a man to be an apostle? Didn't he know what he was like? The Bible tells us he knew exactly what he was before he even chose him. In John 6, we're told the Lord Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him, who it was that believed not, who was a devil. The Bible makes it clear the Lord Jesus knew that he was a devil. He was an unbeliever from the very beginning, but he chose him to fulfill Scripture. Judas, I would say, was probably the most wicked man who ever lived. There have been very wicked men, but all those wicked men never spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. They never stayed where he stayed. They never walked where he walked. They never personally received the love of the Lord Jesus one-to-one like Judas did. Judas, I would say, was a very, very wicked man. His great problem was the love of money. And the Bible tells us it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. He followed the Lord Jesus just for the sake of money. He wanted the bag. He was so glad when he was put in charge of the money, the purse that they all had in common as they went from place to place, and they would buy food from it. He had the money, but now and then when no one was looking, he stole money from it. He was hoping that Jesus would indeed become the king of Israel. And he was just eager that he would have a share in that great kingdom. Maybe he'll be put in charge of the whole treasury. He'll be fabulously rich. He only followed the Lord Jesus for money. And then he became very bitter one day, because he found that the Lord Jesus was not very popular anymore. And one day Mary spent a lot of money. Mary of Bethany, she spent 300 denarii, which is about nearly a year's wages in those days for a common laboring man. She spent a year's wages on a bottle of perfume, on a box of perfume, spikenard, meaning pure nard. And she anointed the Lord Jesus because she was the only one who listened to what the Lord was saying, that he was going to die and rise again. And she knew that no one would give him a burial worthy of a king, but she would give him a burial worthy of a king. And she poured the most expensive perfume on his body. Judas became so angry, he said, "Why wasn't this not sold and given to the poor?" That's when John comments, he didn't care for the poor, he just wanted the money for himself. He became very bitter when the Lord rebuked him. When the Lord commended Mary and said, "What she has done will be proclaimed wherever the gospel is proclaimed." And as a result of that, he went out, the Bible says, because of this thing, he went out to betray the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't get his 300 denarius, so he'd get his 30 pieces of silver instead. Then on that night in which the Lord was betrayed by Judas, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus showed him tremendous love. You see, there's not a man in this world who can say, "God doesn't love me." There's not a man in this world who can say, "God doesn't love me." I met some wicked people in my life. Not long ago this year, I met the worst man I've ever met in my whole life. I cannot even describe to you the things he has done to women, men, women, and children. I cannot describe what he had done. But God loved him. And he's saved. Been saved many years. And in happy assembly fellowship. But he was a cold-blooded killer. But God loved him. There's not a man in this world God doesn't love. When we think of Judas, the Lord on that Passover night gave him the sop, which would have been a mixture of the Passover lamb and other things, and put it in his mouth like a friend would to another friend. That very night, the Lord Jesus had already washed his feet and the feet of the other disciples like a humble servant, like a slave. He had stooped down and washed the feet of the disciples. The Lord had shown him such love that when the Lord announced that someone would betray him, no one believed it was Judas. No one said it must be him. We notice the Lord doesn't, you know, pay the same attention to him as the rest of us. The Lord treated them all the same. And all of them said, "Lord, is it I?" No one could ever believe it was Judas. The Bible tells us what he was doing, or what he was thinking in his heart. The Lord Jesus said, "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And I believe this phrase speaks of the most wickedest thing, the foulest thought you can ever think of. For as the Lord Jesus was humbly before him washing his feet, Judas had in his heart to lift up that very heel to crush the head of the Lord. To do to the Lord what Satan would have done to him. God had told Satan in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush your head. But Satan, through Judas, wanted to crush the Lord's head. Lifted up his heel to bring it down upon the head of the blessed Lord Jesus, who in humility was washing that wicked man's feet, who had already gone out to covenant for 30 pieces of silver to betray him. The Lord knew all these things, and he still washed his feet. And that man in his wicked heart was thinking of bringing his heel down upon the head of the Lord. Truly, this man was a very wicked and evil man. Yes, he made his choice that night. He went out, the Bible says, Satan entered into Judas. But why did Satan enter into him when he was already a devil? Satan had a diabolical plan for the destruction of the Lord Jesus. So that plan would be carried out perfectly. So that plan would be carried out without any mistakes. For Satan knows that men make mistakes. Men can even have remorse. Satan entered into him to completely control Judas. And Judas went out to betray the Lord Jesus. Judas made his choice. The Lord showed him tremendous love. And Judas responded by going out to betray him. All for the sake of money. What was his end? The Bible tells us. He had remorse after he had committed his deed. And he went back to the priest, the chief priest, and he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? They didn't care. You know, he confessed his sins to a priest. He didn't confess them to God. If he had confessed his sins to God, God would forgive him. But he's confessed his sins to a human priest and said, I've sinned. And they said, we don't care. They were just as wicked as him. And he went out and hanged himself. And the Bible says that falling down headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Acts chapter 1 verse 18. And so the Lord Jesus said of him, the Son of Man indeed goeth forth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Mark 14 verse 21. Judas made a choice. That choice was money. And the love of money filled him with such evil, he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect sinless man to walk this earth. The man who had shown him such love. And yet he would reject him. You know, the Lord chose him for this reason. So that there will be a testimony to the sinlessness of the Lord. You know, you always read about these politicians and personalities as you have this week of the American golfer Tiger Woods and all these women coming out and saying, you know, he's not as pure and he's not as good as you think he is. And so on with Bill Clinton, the previous American president. All these people come forward and they say, well, you think he's a decent man? Well, here's the story I've got to tell you. Well, the Lord Jesus had a most wicked man in his midst. In the apostolic band, as they went from place to place, a man who grew in hatred towards the Lord Jesus, a man who hated him so much that he wanted to crush his head with his heel, a man who hated him so much that he wanted to betray him for just 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Yet that man said to the enemies of Christ, I have betrayed innocent blood. So God got glory, even from the wicked Judas. God made sure all knew that his son was pure outwardly before men. He was just as pure amongst his own secretly. He was just the same as they saw him outwardly, as he was inwardly, as he was secretly with his own apostles. He was holy and innocent. There was nothing for him to hide. He was absolutely sinless. He made his choice. In 1975, six armed gunmen broke into a London bank into deposit boxes and stole valuables worth millions. One lady, whose jewellery was appraised at over £250,000, wailed and said, everything I had was in that box, she said. My whole life was in that box. Is your whole life in your bank? In your deposit box? Excuse me. Is that all that you've got? Given the choice, what choice are you going to make? Many will choose money and reject Christ. That's all they can think of is money. Their whole life is in that box and in their bank balance. What will your choice be tonight? What about the next group of people who had to make a choice? Well, that was the chief priests. And this is the choice they made. I read this to you in John 11. And verse 45, it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." They'd just seen Mary's brother Lazarus raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. He had been dead for 4 days. But then it says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? What are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles.'" They didn't say that means he must be God, because only God could raise the dead and give life. No, they didn't say that. They said, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." They made their choice. They wanted their place and their nation. They wanted their position. Despite all the proof that the Lord Jesus was indeed God's Son, they rejected him, and they chose position and power. You know, these men, these religious men, had already made up their minds not to believe. It's very hard to persuade somebody when they've already made up their mind not to believe. Here are men who saw a miracle take place, or their colleagues who reported it to them had actually seen Lazarus raised from the dead, and they would not believe because they'd already made up their mind. Even though Lazarus was raised from the dead, they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said of them that they only cared for the outward appearance. They said long prayers, they wore long robes, they didn't wash their face when they're fasting, so men would think that they're very holy and pious. The Lord Jesus summed it up when he said they loved the praise of men more than of God. They thought they were righteous and despised others, Luke 18 tells us. Here were men who are just depending on their outward show. They actually believed that because they were descended from Abraham, they were guaranteed a place in heaven. That's all they thought. They thought they can live as they please, and they just used religion as a means to get power, and all they cared for was the outward appearance, just the outward appearance. There was a man called Douglas Corrigan, who in 1938 took off in his plane on July the 17th, to fly all the way across to California from New York, from a Brooklyn airfield, in a tiny single-engine aeroplane. As he took off into the clouds, he looked at his compass, and he swung the plane round to go in the direction he wanted to go. 29 hours later, when he landed and was greeted by people, he found he was in Dublin. He had gone the complete turn in the opposite direction. He said it wasn't deliberate. He said it was the compass or something, or he was looking at the compass wrongly. But he was brought back to a hero's welcome because he had crossed the Atlantic, and there was a ticker tape parade for him, and his name was in the papers in the 1930s. But he was known after this as Wrong Way Corrigan because he had gone one way. Well, he planned to go one way, and he was thinking he was going in one direction, but all the time he was going in the opposite direction. Well, such are people who are just trusting in their religion to save them. And in their outward appearance, they think they're going to heaven. They think after they die, they're going to be in heaven. But they're on the wrong way down to hell. Because salvation is not of works, neither of outward appearance. For God doesn't look on the outward appearance, the Bible says. He looks on the heart. And the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says, "By grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross for sinners. It's not found in religion. But what about Herod? He made a choice that day. King Herod chose entertainment. He chose entertainment. This is what we read in Luke 23, verse 8. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Herod was so pleased to see the Lord Jesus that day when Pilate sent him to him. And he was so happy with Pilate because he hated him before, but now they are made friends. Well, he wanted to see some magic tricks. Come on, do some miracle in front of us now. Let's see what you can do. The Lord didn't say anything. See, Herod had already killed John the Baptist. He had killed John the Baptist. And God would have no more word for him. How did he kill John the Baptist? Well, it tells us he put him in prison because he rebuked him for marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. And it tells us this in Matthew 14, and listen to the story. It says, and when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. The word please has the idea of being emotionally excited. Herod was so overcome when he saw this girl dancing in front of him. He was overcome. And he said this to her. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being instructed of her mother, and she was a right evil Jezebel, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. That's a dish. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them that sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. Oh, he just loved his entertainment. Oh, he loved to see her dancing. He loved the music and he loved the entertainment. And it was his ruin because it led to John the Baptist being killed. And when the Lord was brought before him, oh, he wanted to see more entertainment. He wanted to see some magic tricks and miracles. But the Lord hadn't come into this world to entertain people. He had come to save sinners. The Lord wasn't going to entertain him. And the Lord's not going to entertain you. Many choose entertainment because they say Christ is too boring. All this is boring. Most of Bicester thinks this is boring. Not just Bicester, but most of this country thinks this is boring. And Christ is boring. We want our fun and our entertainment. All the way going to hell without a Savior. What a terrible tragedy. Herod and his entertainment. There was a robbery that took place in the city of Boston in America. Strange enough, it was a shoe shop that was robbed. And the robbers went through all the boxes and stole all the expensive shoes and put the boxes back all neatly on the shelves. So the next morning, when the people came to work there, the staff, and the shoes were in the display were there, and people would say, well, I'd like a pair of those, please, to try on. So they went and pulled the box off, and it was empty. So this is strange. They looked for another box and pulled that down, and that box was empty as well. In the end, they started pulling down all the boxes and found all the boxes were empty. One after another were empty. You know, that's entertainment in this world for you, isn't it? If that's all you live for, you're going to find yourself very empty at the end of it all. What about Pilate? Pilate said this, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He's the one who gave us this question that we read at the beginning. What was his problem? Well, he chose friendship with Caesar. The Jews said this to him. It says, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. He knew that the Lord Jesus is innocent, but he sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They're going to report him to Caesar. Look, there's a rival king and Pilate supporting him. And Pilate didn't want to be enemies with Caesar. He wanted to be friends with Caesar. He didn't want to lose his friends. So Pilate chose power. He chose friendship with Caesar. He wanted the place he had, the authority he had. He chose Caesar to be his friend. Well, that day many voices were speaking to him, and he was very troubled, you know. He had spoken to the Lord Jesus, and Christ had spoken to him, and had told him that my kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He had not come to destroy men's lives, he had come to save them. He had come to shed his own blood on the cross, not the blood of Romans. He had come to shed his own blood on the cross and to die for you and me that we might be saved. And Pilate knew that he's speaking to a man. He's no ordinary man. This is indeed the Son of God. And Pilate became very worried because he never met a man who was silent before his accusers. The crucifixion was the worst way man had imagined that a person can die. And people in those days would do anything and say anything to escape crucifixion. And for the Lord to say nothing surprised him. He realized he's standing in front of a man who's not some ordinary man. His wife urged him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Matthew 27 and verse 19 tells us. His wife pleaded with him. His wife said, "Have nothing to do with what's happening. He's a just man." In other words, let him go. Make a choice for Christ. His wife pleaded with him. You might have a loved one who's pleading with you to be saved, praying for you, pleading with you to make the right choice. Pilate had the voice of his conscience because three times he said in John's Gospel, "I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him at all." Three times he said, "I find no fault in him at all. Why, what evil has he done?" His own conscience told him that the Lord Jesus Christ is without sin. Then the crowd's voice was there, crying out with a single voice. "Crucify," they were crying out. It was just one word they were crying out, as the Greek tells us. "Crucify," they were saying, "crucify." And they were shouting, "Crucify." Pilate realized he must make a choice. He tried to escape it many ways. We have no time to look at them. But he tried many ways to escape the choice he had to make. But finally, he had to sign the death warrant. And he wanted to be friends with Caesar. He didn't want to lose friends. So he chose to reject the Lord Jesus and have him crucified. In America, there was a railway crossing which had no barrier, just red lights. And a man drove up to it because the lights were on and they were flashing, and a train went by. Then we find that there was no other train after that, but the lights were still flashing. And, people began to queue up behind him. There was a long trail of cars, a long queue of cars behind him. And they just kept flashing and flashing for several minutes and not stopping. And so people became impatient. They thought there's something wrong. And they shouted at him through their windows, round the windows down, and told him, "Get a move on." But he was scared because the lights told him to stay where he is. And then people started beeping their horns at him. And he was looking at his rearview mirror and seeing all the angry faces. And so in the end, because of all the angry faces he saw, he drove forward just as the second train was coming. It was delayed. It came through and smashed him into eternity. The Lord Jesus had something to say about things like that. He said this in Luke 12, "But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him." Pilate feared men. He feared the crowd. He feared Caesar. And he rejected the Lord. Are you afraid of your friends? Are you afraid of what they're going to say if you trust Christ as your Savior? Will they make fun of you? Are you afraid of them? You don't want to lose your friends, so you'll reject Christ? What choice are you going to make? Remember what the Lord said. "Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell." And the Lord Jesus repeated it for emphasis. "Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What choice will you make? Let's think of the Jews. And then we think of the man on the cross, the dying thief on the cross. The Jews made a choice. They were given the choice of Barabbas. In John 18, Pilate said, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one prisoner." Release one unto you at the Passover. And then it says, "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" They cried all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate gave him a choice. It was one of these things that I mentioned he was trying to do to get out of it. He wanted to pass him over to Herod. He told them to judge him, and of course they couldn't do that. He was the one in authority. They couldn't put anyone to death. He gave them a choice of Barabbas. It was all illegal. Surely they wouldn't choose a wicked murderer. I'll get the worst one I can find from the dungeon and give him a choice. As evil as Pontius Pilate was, he didn't realize the depravity of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9, which I already quoted, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He never thought the crowd would choose Barabbas, a murderer, and reject one who raised the dead and gave life and healed the sick. Of all the things that have fooled man, confidence tricksters and con men and charlatans and hucksters and deceivers and frauds, man's own heart has been the greatest deceiver of all. You've been tricked many a times by crooked salesmen and so on. But the biggest trickster and the biggest deceiver is your own heart, the Bible says. It can blind you to your own sin. It can blind you to the love of God. Instead of seeing him as a friend, you see him as an enemy. It can deceive you into thinking that you can be saved by your good works. It can be deceive you into thinking that sin is good and good is evil. You know, there are thousands and millions that were poured into the spy agencies of the United States and Britain and other countries. The CIA receives, tens of billions of dollars to have the most sophisticated equipment and spies all over the world. And so does the MI5 and the MI6 and all the other spy agencies of the world. But none of them, in their wildest imagination, thought that people would hijack planes and blast them into buildings and kill 3,000 in one day. None of them even thought anyone could do that. They didn't know how low the human heart can go. 2,000 years later, man hasn't learned the lesson. But the heart is so evil and so depraved. This is what the Bible says, desperately wicked. That's translated as incurable in Jeremiah 15:18. Man can't cure it. Who can know it, the Bible says, because no man can ever plumb the depths of his own human heart. No one can plumb the depths, but the Bible says someone can. I, the Lord, search the hearts. God has searched your heart. He knows your sin. He knows you're a sinner. He knows you need to be saved. But the Jews chose Barabbas and rejected the Lord Jesus, and Pilate gave them their wish. They picked the wrong kind of person. You know, Josephus, quoted in Barnes' notes in the New Testament, tells us what happened when they made their choice. It says, in less than 40 years, their city and temple were overthrown and destroyed. More than a million of the people perished in the siege. That's in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem after an insurrection. Thousands died by famine, thousands by disease, thousands by the sword, and their blood ran down the streets like water, so that Josephus says it extinguished things that were burning in the city. Thousands were crucified, suffering the same punishment they inflicted on their Messiah. So great was the number of those that were crucified that Josephus says they were obliged to cease from it because room been wanting for the crosses and crosses for the men. And to this day, they have suffered, proving the truth of the Bible. Throughout history, they've been murdered and killed in every nation in which they've lived. And yet, they've been preserved by God, for God has a future for them. What a terrible choice they made to turn away, to reject God's love and the protection he had given them from all the nations around. They turned up, they flung it off them. Zechariah tells us that. And then they left themselves exposed to the hatred of men to this day. What about the dying thief? One of them chose to go to hell. Very solemn, isn't it? This is what he said in Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But of course, if the Lord had saved himself, he couldn't save anyone, because he stayed on the cross and finished the work of salvation. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, because the Lord's wrath lay hard upon him. That wrath and judgment you and I deserve for sin, the Lord Jesus bore it on that cross. The hell you deserve, he bore on that cross, that you might be freely forgiven, you might be freely saved, you might have eternal life. He bore it on that cross. The other dying thief had rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "We're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, because both were murderers. They were muggers. They robbed and murdered men for their money." He said, "But this man had done nothing amiss." He pleaded with him. "This man had done nothing amiss." And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." What a faith he had, believing that the Lord was on the cross and he would die, but he would rise again and come in his kingdom. But this other man, he died having heard what the Lord Jesus had said. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew this was no ordinary man. He saw the darkness into which the whole earth was plunged for 3 hours when the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. He saw what people said. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He heard all these things, and yet he rejected him. Hours from death he rejected the Lord Jesus. That is a great tragedy, isn't it? One was saved, the other was lost. One was saved hours before death, and that's a great hope for people. The other had the opportunity to be saved, but he threw it away. As it's been often said, one was saved, so none should despair. But one was lost, so none should presume. I went to visit Hartlake Bridge near Tunbridge, about 3.5 miles from Tunbridge. Hartlake Bridge was a place where a tragedy occurred many years ago in the 1800s, in 1853 actually, October the 20th. Some gypsies used to live in those days around the Kent area picking hops. And they would be traveling back and forth from the fields where the hops would be gathered back to where they were staying, and they'd go over Hartlake Bridge, which was made of wood. So I went to visit that bridge because most people in Tunbridge, those who are older, all remember the tragedy. It's well known there. And I saw the bridge. It's a new bridge there now. But I saw Hartlake and the River Medway that flows under it, where the tragedy took place. There's a plaque there in commemoration of the 30 who died. Then I drove along to Hadlow Churchyard, a few miles near there, where they were buried. What had happened was that there was heavy rain, and River Medway was swollen and overflowing its banks. And on Thursday evening, October the 20th, these hop pickers had been picking all day on the Golden Green on the other side of the river, and they all got into this wagon, about 40 of them, more than just over 40 of them, to go across this bridge. And as they were going across the bridge, it was very difficult because the water was overflowing on it. The horses were struggling. And as the wagon went over, the wagon's wheels hit the side of the bridge, and being made of wood and being a bit rotten, the whole side of the bridge gave way, and the whole wagon and horses went into the river. Few of the survivors, about 11 of them, tried their best to save the others. There was a moment when there were some terrible screams and cries for help, and then it was all silent. A numbing and deathly silence. At that Hadlow Churchyard where I visited, I saw where the memorial was to them, and nearby was a mass grave where they were all buried. During that burial, during the funeral, all the coffins were laid out, and there was one man who knelt down by the coffin of his mother. You see, that evening, he'd been one of those who were thrown into the water, and he mounted one of the horses, and he tried his best to save his mother. He tried so hard to reach out to her, but she struggled and wouldn't grab hold of his hand, and she drowned. And there he was by the side of the coffin, weeping his eyes out, saying, "Mother, mother, I tried everything a man can to save you." He said, "But you wouldn't let me." And he kept on saying that, "You just wouldn't let me save you." He was brokenhearted. And Gypsy Smith, who related that story, emphasized how the Lord Jesus said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." The Lord Jesus did everything to save you. Everything to save you. Gave himself on the cross of Calvary. But you will not come that you might have life. What choice will you make? You've got to make the choice now. There's no other time left for you. You've got to make the choice now. And trust in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Shall we pray?